Amen. Anybody who does not have a Bible today, if you forgot yours, left it in the car, or what have you, if you'll raise your hand, one of the ushers will bring you a Bible so that you can follow along with us this morning. Today is Pentecost Sunday. It is the Sunday that the New Testament church has historically remembered the tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that great that first Pentecostal Sunday in the New Testament dispensation. It's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter number 2. On the sign this week, I posted in the announcement for Pentecost Sunday the question, do you know the Holy Spirit personally? You would think that as much as is referred as revealed about the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, that all of God's people would have a personal acquaintance, excuse me, with the Holy Ghost. In Genesis chapter 1, he is brooding upon the face of the deep and bringing forth everything that we can see. It's the Spirit of God that took void and emptiness and made everything that we can see. In the last chapter of the Bible, the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, we see the Spirit of God as the river of life flowing forth from the throne of God. And everywhere in between, we see so many references to the activities of the Holy Spirit. But it seems to me that the devil has really stolen the personality and the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit from the New Testament church in at least recent history. Today I want to take us on a somewhat of a tour of the Word of God on the work and the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. I want to begin in the Old Testament book of Joel. And if you would turn with me there, please. The Old Testament book, Joel. Now, while you're finding that passage, I'll listen until I hear the pages stop. Now, I know you have found it. Pentecost was initially a Jewish feast. It was one of the great celebrations that God had ordained for Israel through Moses. Penta in the Greek means 50. And the celebration of Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover, the Jewish Passover. And so if you want to know when Pentecost is, you take the Jewish Passover, which is a Sabbath, and count 7 weeks plus one, and you get Pentecost. Pentecost was the celebration of the offering of the fruits of the wheat harvest. And it was at that time that the people of Israel, being an agrarian people, would bring the sheaves of their wheat harvest into the temple of God and wave them before the Lord in thanksgiving for His granting this wonderful harvest from their planting. The day of Pentecost in the New Testament occurred 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, 7 weeks after the resurrection of Christ. It was on this day that the disciples were gathered in an upper room, and the Holy Spirit came, much as we sang this morning, with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. But Joel had prophesied of that event 800 years before Jesus was born. And that's the passage I want to begin to read this morning from Joel chapter 2, beginning to read in the 28th verse. And it shall come to pass afterward, or in the last days, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Now notice the person who's going to do the pouring here is I. This is God Almighty who is pouring out of His own Spirit. He said, I will pour out of my Spirit. This is a person. This is the essence of God that He promised He would be pouring out. He promised that he would pour it out not only upon preachers, old women, and Pentecostal people, but he would pour it out upon all flesh. Now, what that means is, if you're here today and you are, in fact, you might want to check yourself out and see whether you are really flesh. Just touch yourself. Anybody here who is not? If you are flesh, God has poured His Spirit out upon you. Now, you may not have responded to that. You may not have received that. You may not even know that that has happened, but it has happened. And I'm going to show you that when we get into the New Testament. On all flesh. This outpouring is not something that God has reserved to just a few people. This is for all flesh. And He said that it's going to happen in those days, not just on that day. Singular. It is plural. This is not something that was going to happen one time and never happen again. This is something that was going to occur in those days. Everybody say days. Days. Multiple days. Hallelujah. We are living in those days. Now, Joel prophesied that when this happened, there would be unusual and marvelous manifestations. The children of God, the sons and daughters of God, would prophesy. That means to speak boldly the Word of God in a supernatural way. Some would dream dreams. Some would see visions. There would be marvelous demonstrations that something significant had taken place. Now, if you'll turn with me, please, remember that this is 800 years before Jesus was even born. If you'll turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John in the New Testament, chapter number 1. John the Baptist is preaching, and he is baptizing. Remember, John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. He was born 6 months before the Lord Jesus was born. His ministry began just before Jesus' ministry was revealed. And it was his challenge and his privilege and his opportunity to prepare the people of Israel for the coming of the Lord. He was out near the Jordan River baptizing one day, and on verse 29, we're told that the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And so here John the Baptist, in announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus and in announcing his ministry, he said that Jesus would be the one that would baptize with the Holy Ghost, that he was the one that was going to bring forth this amazing prophecy that Joel had spoken 800 years before. However, it's interesting to note that during the life and ministry of Jesus, he never baptized one person with the Holy Ghost. Even though this was what John said he would do, not one person was ever baptized with the Holy Ghost while Jesus walked the earth. Now let me show you that. John chapter 7. This is during the earthly ministry of the Lord. Jesus had gone to Jerusalem to attend one of the feasts, one of the great celebrations of the Jewish faith. And verse 37 tells us that in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. He spoke out loud, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given." Everybody say, "The Holy Ghost was not yet given." And then John goes on to explain why the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, if you understand what that means, you will understand that God, that the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is not a substance. The Holy Spirit is a person. We're going to demonstrate in a little bit that the Holy Spirit is a He. And the Holy Spirit is a He because He is God Almighty manifested by His Spirit. Now, what did Jesus come to do? Jesus came to bear our sins and carry them away. Isn't that why He came? We're redeemed from all our iniquity, redeemed from all of our sins because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And when was that sacrifice made? Was it made at the wedding of Cana? It was not made at the wedding of Cana. Was it made when He fed the 5,000? No, it was not made when He fed the 5,000. Was it made on the evening of the Last Supper? No, it was not made then. Was it made in the garden at Gethsemane? No, it was not made then. It was made here. It was on His cross when His blood was shed that the sins of the world were dealt with. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them. God dealt with the sin problem of the world on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, if you understand that the Holy Spirit is God, and you know that in the days of the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, that the presence of God by His Spirit did not live inside anyone. Why would the Spirit of God not live inside anyone? Because everyone was dirty. If you'll read the passages, sometimes folks will start to read their Bible and they'll begin to read through the Old Testament, and they get to the sanctifying of the temple and the tabernacle and all of the things that, remember when Moses built the tabernacle, how he took the blood and he dipped the hyssop in it and he used the hyssop to sprinkle everything. You and I, we talked about this one day, didn't we? How Moses had made all of these beautiful elements of worship. Brass and gold and gorgeous fabric and animal skins and so on. And when he had it, everything was done perfectly. Then he took some hyssop branches and dipped it in animal blood and sprinkled blood over everything. And I told you that day that it would be just like we remodeled this auditorium and got all new furniture and new pews and new carpet and new wall coverings. And then I came in here on a Sunday morning and we took some blood and some hyssop and dipped it and sprinkled everything. That's exactly what He did. That's exactly what He did. Why did He sprinkle everything? Because it is only by the shedding of blood that comes the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing. Nobody could go into the Holy of Holy Places, but only the high priest, and him only once a year, because in that place was where the presence of God dwelt, and no flesh could come before Him. We remember the two sons of Aaron who decided that they would go in and visit with the Spirit of God. In the unsanctified, uncleansed condition that they were in, and they were smote dead. And so until this sacrifice was made, no human temple was ever clean enough to house or to become the residence or the dwelling place of the Spirit of the living God. This is what John is referring to when he said the Holy Ghost was not yet given. He was here. But he wasn't given to any person except the Lord Jesus himself on the day of his baptism. No other man ever had the Holy Ghost given to him. Why? Because Jesus had not yet been crucified, dead, buried, raised from the dead, glorified. For when that occurred, that cleansed the hearts and lives of those who believe and put their trust in him. And then these temples become clean so that they may become dwelling places of the Spirit of God. Do you understand that part of it? So the Holy Spirit had been given, but he had not, he was here, he was in the earth, obviously, he was here from the beginning. He was the one that did everything. He brooded upon the deep and caused everything to come forth, but he never inhabited any human body except that of the Lord Jesus up until the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now, let's turn to John chapter 14. And let me read a couple of verses here. Remember now, John said that Jesus would be the one who would baptize with the Holy Ghost. And I said to you that during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, he never baptized one single person in the Holy Spirit. Not one. John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking with his disciples on the night in which he is betrayed. The 16th verse. And I will pray the Father. I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Somebody say forever. When God gives his Holy Spirit, it's a forever. It's his intention that it be forever. He doesn't give and take and give and take and give and take. And today you have it, tomorrow you don't. This is a permanent arrangement in the mind of God. Verse number 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can't the world receive? Why can't the world receive the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is not going to dwell in temples that aren't clean. Do you see that? The world can't receive the Holy Spirit. You know, there are a lot of people in churches who come into a service like this and say, oh boy, this is receive the Holy Spirit, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh glory, I want that. But they can't get it. Why? Because they're still in the world. And what I mean by that is they haven't been born again. They're not children of God. Do you understand that Jesus is God's gift to the world? The Holy Spirit is God's gift to his church. The gift of the Holy Ghost is not for the world. Jesus is for the world. See? That's why when you go out to have an evangelistic service, you don't preach the Holy Ghost. What do you preach? You preach Jesus, because that is the gift to the world. That's God's answer for the world, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. If you want to see the example of this and how it works, read the 8th chapter of Acts. Philip was driven out of Jerusalem by the persecution. He wound up in Samaria, and while there, he preached Jesus unto the Samaritans. He didn't preach the Holy Ghost to them. He preached Jesus to them. And as he preached the gospel, there were miracles and great demonstrations of the power of the Spirit of God. But they didn't know anything about the Spirit of God. They heard about Jesus, and they received him and believed on him. They received the gift of eternal life. Subsequently, when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard what had happened in Samaria, do you know what they did? They sent John and Peter down to Samaria to tell them about the Holy Ghost. Why? Because God's gift to the church, which they had now become, is the Holy Spirit. And when they got there, they told them about this wonderful gift that God wanted to give them. They laid their hands upon them, and they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is not for the world. Jesus is for the world. The Holy Spirit is for the church. Now, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, why can't the world receive him? Because it seeth him not. Notice the reference here to the third person masculine. It seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. This is where the Holy Spirit was in that day before the crucifixion. He was with the disciples. But now Jesus said, he shall be in you. After my crucifixion, after my resurrection, you will be a temple, a holy temple unto God. He will come and take up his residence inside you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Talking here about the Comforter, or about the Spirit of truth. One and the same thing. Jump down to the 25th verse. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Everybody say, the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. You say, Pastor, my Bible says Holy Spirit. Who's that? Same person. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of power. All of these words, all of these phrases refer to the person of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, turn with me, please, to the 20th chapter of John. The events that are recorded in the 20th chapter of John are the resurrection and the appearance of Jesus on Easter night, resurrection night, in the upper room. I want to read several verses beginning at the 19th. Now, this, I believe that if you've never seen this before, I think you will see this so clearly. In fact, it is so clear and so straightforward that I can't for the life of me understand how the church has twisted this very simple truth for such a long time and twisted it so successfully. John 20, 19. Then the same day, that is the same day as he was raised from the dead, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, how could he say, receive ye the Holy Ghost on Easter night when he couldn't do it the night before? Before the crucifixion. Because man's sins had not yet been dealt with until the cross. Do you understand that? Do you understand the principle? Now, if you will do a study on this particular verse, where Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, you will find that the breathing is a life-giving action. They were not just checking the quality of their breath. When, you know, it's now, this will become important to us when we read the first chapter of the book of Acts. Because we're going to find out when we get over into the first chapter of the book of Acts that Jesus does something else. He says something else to them about the Holy Spirit. And there are those that would say today, I'm sure that in churches all over the land, there are those that are saying, if you're born again, you have all there is and there isn't any more. That is not true. That is the blind leading the blind. Now, these are good, sincere people, but in this particular area, there's blindness there. And I want you to understand that Jesus wasn't just flapping his gums here when he said, receive the Holy Ghost. Something really happened there. And what happened was these men were born again. Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, the secondborn from the dead, were the 11 in the upper room. Genesis 2:7 says that God took of the dirt and the dust of the ground and he formed a man. And then how did he make him a living being? He He breathed on him and breathed into him the breath of life. What is it that makes Adam different from the animals that were round about him? What makes man different from the animal kingdom? It's the life of God, the Spirit of God that's breathed into him. If you'll read over in Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, where Ezekiel was shown the valley of the dry bones, remember the dead soldiers of Israel? And God said to him, prophesy to the wind and tell the wind to blow on these bones. And when he did, the wind came in and breathed and blew on the bones. And you remember what happened. The bones came to life. And all of a sudden now you don't have a bunch of skeletons, but rather you have an army standing in this valley. When God breathes on something, it brings life. These men are experiencing the new birth. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, if you're not born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, you can't enter into it. These are the first men, in fact, other than Jesus, born again. This is the first example in the Bible that we see of anybody being born again. These men did not have the same relationship with the Lord during his earthly walk in ministry as you and I do, because they had the Holy Spirit with them, but not in them. Do you understand this? And so they are now born of the Spirit. But notice this now, not one person yet has been baptized in the Spirit. How do I know that? Because in Acts chapter 1, turn there with me please, just a page. The events of Acts chapter 1 occur 40 days after the resurrection. 10 days before Pentecost, 40 days after the resurrection. Verse 3 tells us that Jesus showed himself to his disciples for 40 days after his passion, after his suffering. Verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them. Now watch this very carefully, because this is critical in understanding the events that are going to follow. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. What is the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father is, I'm going to pour out of my Spirit in the last days upon all flesh. That's the promise of the Father. How do we know that? Because the very next verse he said, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, wouldn't it have been a stupid thing for God Almighty in the flesh, risen from the dead, to have said, you're going to receive something that I already gave you 40 days ago? Are you listening? You didn't hear that, did you? If 40 days before he went and said, receive the Holy Ghost, why is he saying here, if that is the baptism in the Holy Ghost, what happened on Easter night, if that is being baptized in the Holy Ghost, then why 40 days later does he say, now you guys stay here and wait until you get baptized with the Holy Ghost? Now that's a God I don't want to serve, because he doesn't know what he's talking about. If that's true. Do you understand what I'm saying? What happened on Easter night and what he is promising here 40 days later are not the same thing. Same Holy Ghost, but different experience. Absolutely different. Being born of the Spirit and being baptized with the Spirit are two different things. Same Spirit, but two different things. Do you understand that this right here is water? I can either drink it or I can wash myself in it. Same water, two different works. Are you listening? Why is it that the Holy Spirit is only able to do one thing? Would it be a terrible thing if all you could do with water was drink it? Why do we think we can limit God? Huh? This is silly, isn't it? Well,
Pastor, in our tradition, we believe that when you get born again, you get all the spirit that there is. Well, then why did Jesus say, hang around here in Jerusalem, because you're not ready yet. You're born again, you're part of my family, but you're not empowered. You're washed and you're cleansed, but you're not empowered. I've done this before, and if you've seen me do this before, don't get too excited over this, but I want to make a contrast here between what the Bible refers to as being filled with the Holy Ghost and what it means when it refers to being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, in this, if I had... in this glass, you may not be able to see it. If I had some colored water, you could see it better. In this glass, I have a little bit of water. And you could say, there is some water in this glass. And this would be like a Christian who had been born again and had his sins washed away, and we could say the Holy Spirit was in him, couldn't we? But is he full of the Holy Ghost? He's not full of the Holy Ghost, is he? But suppose that over a period of time, this Christian surrenders himself more and more and more to the Spirit of God. He allows the Spirit of God to take over more and more of his life and possess more and more of his life and become more and more the controller of his life. And as he does so, more and more of the Spirit of God is poured into his life. Now we could say then that we have a Spirit-filled life, couldn't we? A person can be more or less Spirit-filled, can't he? In this sense, do you understand? Now, the reason I use water is a wonderful analogy of the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself talked about living water. And so we could say that a person is Spirit-filled, but that doesn't mean he's Spirit-baptized. When you come to me and I baptize you, you get the water where? Where do you get the water? You get it all over, don't you? You get completely immersed in it, don't you? If I take this glass and keep adding the Spirit to it, what I will have is a glass baptized in water. Are you listening? Overflowing. Well, I see how the glass overflows with water, but how does a person overflow with the Spirit? He overflows out his mouth. What do you mean he overflows out his mouth? I thought the evidence of the Spirit was love and joy and peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And the more of the Spirit you have in your life, the more of his peace and the more of his love and the more of his joy you will have. But when you get an overflow, you will get rivers that will flow out of your innermost being, and it comes out your mouth, and it comes out in a strange way. Is the way it comes out. Now that's the difference between being Spirit-filled and Spirit-baptized. Now this glass, having been Spirit-baptized, could live. And now, it is still a Spirit-baptized glass, but it's not Spirit-filled, is it? It was Spirit-baptized, wasn't it? You saw me do it. Didn't you? But it's not Spirit-filled, is it? Because all of this shook out, and it didn't stay full. Spirit-filled and Spirit-baptized are not the same things. They are not the same things. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit and be more spiritual, actually, than a person who's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's where the confusion comes in. Now let's talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Being Spirit-filled is something for another day. Can we turn, please, to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1? Notice Jesus said, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. When I heard all your pages turning, I knew I'd told you the wrong thing. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus continuing. Now notice here, Jesus has not, even though John the Baptist said, "The one coming behind me, after me, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unlace, he is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost." Jesus has been on the earth for 3.5 years. He's fed the 5,000. He's healed the sick. He's made the lame walk. He's opened blind eyes, but he's never baptized anybody in the Holy Ghost. He's been crucified. He's been dead. He's been buried. He's walked on the earth for 40 days with his disciples. He still has never baptized anybody in the Holy Ghost. He's walked on water. He's helped Peter to walk on water. He went through the door of the upper room without ever causing the door to be opened, but he has not yet baptized anybody in the Holy Ghost. Now that's what the day of Pentecost is all about. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power," not life, power, not life. They received life when? 40 days before in the upper room. They already had life. Now you need power. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the new birth. It is not the translation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life. It is not salvation. It is not forgiveness of sins. It is empowerment for ministry. But you will receive power. What kind of power? The Greek word here is dunamis. We get our word dynamite. Dynamic. Dynamo. It's an infusion of the power of God. It surrenders more completely to Him, allows Him to utilize us as His instruments. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." My goodness, doesn't it hurt? How many got hurt when they got baptized in the Holy Ghost? Doesn't it frighten you? Only before. How many were frightened before? How many were frightened after? See, fear is only before, never after. You'll receive power. When will you receive power? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, listen. Either the Bible is true or it isn't. Jesus said to the same men that he had breathed on and said 40 days before, "Receive the Holy Ghost." He said, "After the Holy Ghost comes upon you." How can we mistake this? How can we misunderstand this? Well, I had a drink of water yesterday. I don't need another drink today. I had a drink yesterday, and I don't need a shower today. I mean, silly. After the Holy Ghost comes upon you. In what way? In the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Here's how that baptism is going to be. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. You're going to be empowered by Him, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you understand that the Holy Ghost is not something that we get as a gift from God like a fire truck or like a set of golf clubs? The gift of the Holy Ghost is not something to play with. The gift of the Holy Ghost is not something to make goosebumps run up and down your spine. The gift of the Holy Ghost is to make you able to do the work that God's called you to do. The gift of the Holy Ghost is to empower you to truly be the most effective witness for Jesus that you can. Sometimes I think we have misunderstood this. Oh, God gave me the Holy Ghost, I feel good. No, that's a byproduct, and certainly you will, and certainly it does make you feel good, but that's not why He gave the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost is to empower you to be more like Jesus than you can be on your own. Now listen, if Peter, if John, if Thomas, if James, if all of these men who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, if He said, "You need this in order to be witnesses to me," then where does that leave me? If they needed it, and they walked with Him, they slept with Him, they ate with Him, they heard from His mouth, and He said, "Don't you leave Jerusalem till you get this." Now, boy, that just doesn't leave much room for me. I don't think it leaves any room for you either. So if you're going to run, you better run now. Do you understand what I'm saying? If they needed it, how much more do we need this? And then in verse 9, he was taken away from them. The angels came and took him into heaven. He ascended into heaven where he sits now on the right hand of the Father, awaiting until his enemies be made his footstool and when he comes again. This is the last thing he said before he left this earth. You don't think this is important? Why do you think the devil has fought this for 2,000 years and why he has so successfully waged a battle to steal this empowerment from the church? If I go to war with you, down here, David, if I decide I'm going to have a fight here with David, now see, it wouldn't be much of a battle here, would it? See, you know, if I leave him in the condition he's in, because he's got all of his weapons and he's got all of his strength and he is ready to go, right? I'd be a fool. But suppose I chopped his arms off and chopped his legs off. I mean, I could whip him with my nose. Now, that's exactly what our enemy has done to the church. He has taken our weapons and he's taken our power. So that even though we are a formidable foe, he just whips us. You can be seated. Thank you, David. You understand? He attacked the weapon. And we allowed him to do it. We allowed him to steal it from us. Now, look over in the second chapter here. Here it comes. Jesus said, not many days hence, you're going to receive the promise of the Father. When the promise comes, you're going to have power. You're going to have a power that you never had before. And so 10 days later, 40 days after Jesus told them this, 10 more days, 10 plus 40 is how much? 50. What does that remind you of? Pentecost. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, that is on the day, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly they didn't know how this was going to happen, but they were waiting for what Jesus had said the Father had promised. They didn't know how it was going to occur, but they were anticipating this. Suddenly, everybody say suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all, everybody say all, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You say, well, if I heard the wind and saw the fire, well, then I could receive too. But this is the only time that happened. There's no other place in the New Testament where that occurred just like that. This was a mighty demonstration of supernatural, visible presence of God on that particular occasion. Here comes the wind, tongues like as of fire, and Jesus baptized every one of them where they were that day. And what was the result of their baptism? What happened to them? When the Holy Ghost, remember, when the Holy Ghost filled them up, what happened? They overflowed. How'd they overflow? They overflowed in tongues. Well, Pastor, I want all of the Holy Ghost there is, but I don't want that tongue stuff. Well, then you won't get all the Holy Ghost there is. See, you can't, I don't know who said this, but whoever did said very well. When you go down to the shoe store and buy a pair of shoes, you don't go down to buy the tongues. And you don't ask the man to take the tongues out. Do you? I mean, that'd be silly, wouldn't it? When you go to the shoe store and you buy a pair of shoes, you never even discuss the tongues. But one day you realize, hey, I got tongues with these shoes. Isn't that what happens? Now, that's the way it is when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the tongues, then you don't have the baptism. See, you can be more or less filled. You say, well, I feel full of the Holy Ghost. I really feel like I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Well, how full is full? I mean, this really strikes me when I hear Christians say, well, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Well, we have a Spirit-filled preacher. We have a Spirit-filled church. Well, what is a Spirit-filled person? How full do you have to be Spirit-filled? You have to be 85% full? How about 87 and a half? How can you tell? Oh, I like this way better. Because I can tell. I can tell. How can you tell? I can tell when I overflow. I know I'm full. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 12. What was the reaction of the people there that day? The unbelievers. They were all amazed. They were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Others mocking. We're nuts. Well, you see, that would be a natural reaction on because that's the same reaction that happened on this day. Some folks said, gee, this is really sad. I want to know about this. And some others said they're drunk. One of two reactions. Well, Peter stood up that day and he began to preach. What did he preach? We'll not take the time to read his sermon, but you can start reading there in the 14th verse. Peter did not preach the Holy Ghost. What did he preach? He preached Jesus. And what happened when he preached Jesus? 3,000 people got saved that day. And then what happened to them? Then they got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because Jesus is God's message for the world. The Holy Ghost is God's message for the church. In this particular passage in Peter's sermon, verse 15, these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is only 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Everybody say days. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Here is Joel's prophecy fulfilled. Some say when they read this passage that God used tongues to preach the gospel. There's no basis for that. God did not use tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 says the tongues are a sign for the unbeliever. The way people get saved and the way the gospel goes forth is not in tongues. It goes forth by preaching. Peter did not go on speaking in tongues. He preached the gospel, and then the people got saved. Amen. Being baptized in the Holy Ghost is a New Testament norm. Today, we find it to be somewhat unusual. Actually, today, worldwide in the Christian church, almost a third of the professing Christians around the world are spirit-filled, charismatic, full gospel, Pentecostal people. Almost one out of three. Now that has just really happened in the last 25 or 30 years. Those that understand these things and watch the figures say that in not very many years, it will be almost half. I praise God for that because what is happening is that God is restoring to the church the New Testament experience, the New Testament norm. If you'll read through the book of Acts, you will find that those that did not have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, those that did not have the evidence of that speaking in other tongues, they were the unusual ones. Now, has that been reversed? Those that have not received this wonderful gift from God are not walking in the fullness of the New Testament faith. When Paul came to Ephesus in Acts 19, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? This is a part of your inheritance. This belongs to you. This is the gift of God, and you ought to have it. You ought to receive it. You ought to walk in it. You ought to enjoy it. Let's everybody just bow their heads just a moment. Father, we came today to hear from you, to fellowship with you. We ask when the service opened today for you to have your way by your Spirit and to do whatever in the service brought pleasure to you and brought increase to your kingdom. and furthered the work and the effect and the influence of your kingdom in our lives and in the life of the world round about us. We still want that. We want the leadership of your Spirit. How precious you are, Father, to care so much about us that you did not want to have a relationship with us from a distance. You made provision for through your Son that we might be cleansed so that you could come and live inside us, take up residence inside your possession. And as we permit you to do so, as we acknowledge your ownership, and as we yield ourselves to you, surrender ourselves, that you do take over ultimate possession. We want that desperately, Lord. We want you to have us completely. We want to hold nothing back. It is our desire to be so close to you and so perfectly reflect your person, your nature, that the world can't tell us apart. That when they see us, that when they experience us, that when they touch our lives and we touch theirs, that they know they've been touched by the living God. We see, Father, that it is impossible for us to do that in our own strength. We've tried and tried and tried. Your church has tried and tried and tried. And only by your grace have we had any effect on our world at all. But today we understand perhaps more clearly than we ever have before how desperately we need to surrender to you. How desperately we need not an experience, but we need you to possess us. We reach out today, Lord, and ask you to fill us anew and afresh. For those of us who have experienced your baptism, but perhaps have not been walking in the fullness of your Spirit, we ask you for a fresh filling today. For those of us who have never experienced the fullness of your Spirit, and perhaps in one degree or another we have thought we were Spirit-filled, but we've never been baptized in your Spirit. We've never experienced what Jesus promised. We want to have that happen to us today. We present ourselves, Lord, that you may fill us with your very self. Fill us to overflowing, Father. We never again wonder who we belong to. Never have any more empty places in our life that you do not possess. Lord, I feel led to give an invitation here today and ask anyone who wants to be filled or refilled or baptized in your Spirit to come forward this morning. And I'm trusting, Lord, that as I give that invitation, as that you will move upon us. Help any of us, Father, that are hesitant. Help any of us, Father, who are frightened. In fact, Satan, I bind your fear now in Jesus' name. I bind doubt and uncertainty in the name of Jesus, and I loose faith in a loving God. I loose confidence in the promises of a faithful Heavenly Father. For I know, Father, that anyone who will come to this altar today can receive what you have promised, the baptizing of your Spirit and the filling of any empty places that may still exist. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for that. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, please, and the musicians will come. I want you